verses, Psalm 1. And as you are turning there to the book of Psalms, I would remind you that the Psalms are not just for singing. I was at an evangelical conference not long ago, and the worship leader read a psalm, and afterward he reminded the group, he said, did you know that psalms are not only to be read, they can also be sung? And I think that was a revelation for that group, but in our settings, I think we need to be reminded that psalms are not only for singing. They are for reading, they are for preaching, they are for edifying the saints of God. So let's listen to God's most holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, would you feed us the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what is it that we sing, friends? What is this book in the center of our Bibles that the Lord has given us to sing? Martin Luther said it's as if the Holy Ghost had taken the trouble of putting together a short Bible. And the Holy Ghost has taken the trouble to put together a short Bible and has given it to us to sing. And Athanasius, many years before him, said, Psalms are an entire Bible in miniature. We have a mini Bible here, friends. And the Psalter begins where the Scriptures begin, with a lone righteous man in the setting of a garden, if you will, supplied by many streams of water. And there's this tree that is life-giving in the center, a tree of life, if you will. We see the imagery of the Psalter beginning where the Bible begins, a mini Bible, and takes us. Ultimately, the Psalter takes us to the consummation, but everywhere in between, again and again, points us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scholars have noted that the Psalter has its own introduction in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, at least, and others point out Psalm 1, 2, and 3, and we are introduced in the introduction of the Psalter to the righteous man, Psalm 1, who is the king, Psalm 2, who is the suffering servant, Psalm 3. Person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or said another way, we see the ministry, the prophetic ministry of Christ in Psalm 1, the ministry of the Word, the kingly ministry of Christ, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3, the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. What do we sing? What do we read in this mini Bible? We read of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this psalm, I hope you see in our short time together that you are blessed in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Very simple point. You are blessed in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. We begin with the blessed life, don't we, at the beginning of this psalm. Blessed is the man. It's a beatitude. This is the blessed life. But then the blessing is stated in the negative. Blessed is the man who doesn't do something. Why the negative? Why do God's commands find themselves stated in the negative? Well, at least for one reason, it's for the sake of clarity and demarcation from what is good and what is right. It's a clear distinction. If there's a child in your house who is about to touch a hot item, you don't state your warning in the positive, do you? You may touch everything in the house except for the hot stove. Now you say, don't touch the hot stove. It's clear. The emphasis is clear. And how are we not to live? What is the blessed life? We are not to live conformed to the pattern of this world. And I'm sure you've seen people point out that there's a progression at the beginning of this psalm of walking, standing, and sitting, this comfort with worldliness. But there's another image overlaid on top of that image of comfort with the world. And so we're not to be conformed to the counsel of the world, the way of the world and to be seated with the world. Our thinking is not to be conformed with the world. Our behavior, the way of the world, is not to be our behavior. And we are not to be seated at their table. We are not to identify with the world. And such ones then are referred to in verse 1 as scoffers. You're familiar with that word in the scriptures, aren't you? Scoffers. It has a robust pedigree in the scriptures, especially in wisdom literature. The scoffer is one who cannot be corrected. He's an abomination who rejects the truth, who hardens his heart, who stiffens his neck. He's the fool most entrenched in his folly. And this is the progression. Friendship with the world is to become a scoffer ultimately and to reject the truth of God. And this psalm is calling us to assess how we think. How are we conformed in our thinking? What does our life look like and our behavior look like? Is it holiness or worldliness? And who do we most identify with? The people of God or the world? But the person who is blessed, the blessed righteous man, doesn't look like this. Instead, he's like a tree. He's one who brings forth fruit for the kingdom of God because he is well supplied by God. And in the appropriate season, bringing forth this fruit of righteousness that is well pleasing to the Lord. He never experiences drought of God's grace because God's grace is sufficient for us. And then there's a contrast in verse 4 with this. But the wicked are not so. There's this picture of death, and it's the image of chaff, the chaff that is fruitless and the chaff that is lifeless. Think about the grain thrown up in the air during the time of threshing. The grain, the fruit falls back to the earth, and the lifeless, waterless, crumbly chaff just blows away, worthless and worthy only to be burned. And this is who the wicked are. That's the way verse 4 speaks. They are entrenched in their rejection and hard-hearted nature. They are unrepentant. Therefore, verse 5, they do not stand in the day of judgment. There's a play on words here, friends. It's a ghastly play on words. We do not stand with the wicked in verse 1, and the wicked do not stand with the righteous. Verse 5, when it's most crucial to stand on the day of judgment. And therefore, verse 6, the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way, part. The righteous kept in the mind of the Lord, they're known by the Lord, but the path of the wicked perishes. Have you ever been on a path and the path just ends? And walking in the woods and you're on the trail and then all of a sudden you lose the trail? Where did it go? You saw it one moment and then it's gone. And that's the image of the wicked. This life that appears so fruitful and fulfilling and wonderful and enjoyable, all of the sweet fruits that this life has to offer, comes to nothing. It perishes, it fades away, has no lasting value. And the two paths of life eternally part. And I point out, friends, there are only two paths, not five paths, not 50 paths, not 5 billion paths. Each has his own path to walk. No, two paths. The narrow path that leads to life and the broad path that leads to destruction. And the psalm is asking you to take stock, dear ones. How do you think? How do you live? Who do you most identify with? Because there are only two paths. But there's a deeper significance in this psalm. Because this psalm, as I mentioned at the beginning, looks back to the imagery of the garden, looks back to a man. The Hebrew here at the beginning of Psalm 1 is not the word for mankind. It's not men and women, boys and girls, young and old and everywhere in between. No, it's the Hebrew word for a single, solitary, individual man. This singular man does not walk in sin. Instead, he delights day and night. You could say morning and evening. If you want to pick up on that imagery, he delights in the law of God. He is righteous, and he is in this lush garden area where there is a tree and many rivers supporting this life giving tree. A righteous man in a garden, and whatever he does prospers before the Lord. But that imagery doesn't continue in the psalm. Instead, the curse enters. Death and harsh winds and worthless toil. It's a picture of the fall and a life lived coming to nothing, and eternal damnation is emphasized in the latter half of the psalm. And that's where this psalm leaves us, pondering eternal destruction and damnation. It's the result of sin and the end of the curse, and it's a disturbing message. But it's a message to the righteous, to those who are in the assembly of the righteous. And the psalm is taking us by the shoulders, like a parent taking a child by the shoulders and looking in the child's face intently, warning and saying, do you see, friends, where friendship with the world leads? Do you see the result? Those who think they might sit in the congregation of the righteous, friendship with the world on the day of judgment, do you see where it results? It's a discomforting message to those who have deceived those around them and who have deceived their own hearts and say, I'll be fine, I'm fine. And yet the psalm is saying there will be tares, there will be chaff. Take heed. Do you truly stand and walk with the righteous? But yet this picture is still incomplete unless we look ahead. This psalm is looking ahead to other imagery. Because friends, even though it's grabbing the imagery of the garden, there are some things we passed over and some things we missed. Yes, this psalm is talking about a lone righteous man. But did you notice that sinners are present, surrounding this lone righteous man? And Adam, when he was righteous in the garden, was not surrounded by sinners, tempted on every side to stumble, unless you want to say the tempter was plural. That doesn't work. No, this is a lone righteous man surrounded by the counsel of the wicked, surrounded on every side by sinners. And it also says that this man, everything he does prospers. Our first parent at least did something that didn't prosper, right? There was one choice he made, at least, that didn't prosper. No, this man, everything he does prospers. And this man is also equated in verse 3 with the tree of life. And there is only one man in the Scriptures who is equated with the tree of life. Friends, this is not the first Adam. This is the second man. This is the last Adam. Because this man flips everything on its head. You see, he didn't walk with sinners and stand to consider sinners' thoughts and wonder if sinners really had a better way of life and sit down and ponder their way. No, he flips everything on its head. The last Adam, sinners walked with him. And sinners stood and listened to him. And sinners sat down to dine with him and found their delight in him and his communication of the law of God, and found that he was that perfect word of the Lord. And ungodly people came to meditate upon him day and night. After all, friends, this psalm is concerned with the way of the righteous. And what is the way of the righteous? Jesus himself said, I am the way. Friends, the Psalter doesn't say, have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't talk like that. Instead, it shows us what the way of life with Jesus Christ looks like. And what does it look like? It looks like walking with Jesus every day of your life, and lingering long with Jesus in prayer, and sitting down and feasting with Jesus, communing with Jesus, supping with him at his table, delighting in Jesus and meditating upon Jesus. And what do we receive, friends? If we walk in such a way, walk with this righteous man, Jesus Christ, what do we receive? We receive the tree of life. and we have lost the tree of life by our sins. And the Lord placed cherubim to guard the way back to the tree of life and flaming swords pointing in every direction so that we could not reach out and lay hold of the tree of life and be secured in a position of damnation forever. But anyone who would try to reclaim the tree of life would be pierced. And the Lord Jesus was pierced for your iniquities, that he might give you the fruit of this tree, that you might receive the leaves that heal the nations. Do you see the message of these six short verses, friends, at the beginning of the Psalter? It is laying out all of redemption before us. It's going from the garden to the temptation, to the fall, to the curse, to eternal damnation. But not just that, it's the offer of righteousness in the righteous man, Jesus Christ, laying out the Christian life, presenting to us how it is we receive unlosable eternal life in Jesus Christ, and pictures for us not only the judgment and condemnation, but also the consummation and the fullness of life in Christ. We have the whole of Scripture laid out at the head of the Psalter in this mini Bible. And why does God give us this mini Bible to sing? He's saying, come, sing this to me, for this is what I've done for you. Come, sing this to yourself of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sing to one another. Sing of redemptive history, for herein is contained the whole of my revelation. Sing of the breadth and depth of Scripture. Sing of your whole life from creation to consummation. But most importantly, sing of Jesus Christ and your blessing and your righteousness that is in him. Friends, isn't that worth singing? Isn't that worth reading? Isn't that worth understanding, that you are blessed in the righteous man, Jesus Christ, and in him alone? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for this precious mini Bible. Oh, the richness and the depths of it that we have just begun to scratch. Oh, Lord, open our eyes as we sing and read and pray through this book and hear this book preached and proclaimed. Open our eyes to this righteous man, Jesus Christ, and let us walk every day evermore with him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn by way of response to Psalm 1, Selection A, and let's stand and sing Psalm 1A at this time.